Now I want to ask you one last time, please, to turn with me to the last chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 16, verses 14 through 15. We've been looking in this book ever since the first Sunday in August. We've been just taking this apart, verse by verse, word by word, as we've looked at the 27 friendships Paul had as listed here in Romans 16. And today we've come to that last grouping of friends in verses 14 through 15. I hope you received a worship guide on the way in. There you have my sermon notes, and you can see we're looking together at this subject. Birds of a feather. Now finish that statement with me. Birds of a feather flock together. That is an old adage that is certainly true to life, not only for these that are here in verses 14 through 15, but for every one of us, because we all have a tendency to gravitate towards our own affinity groups, those groups that are like us. And you know, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that at all, unless those groups become cliques. And I talked about that a few weeks ago. God hates cliques. But when we gather together around a common interest, and our camaraderie is based and centered on the Lord Jesus Christ, we can do great things for His honor and for His glory. You know, I just think of some examples of birds of a feather that I know of today. There's certainly lots of them, but Nathan and I, who's running the sound this morning, he and I usually get up early on Sunday morning, and he comes... Oh, boy. That's okay, Nathan. All right. Now, I'm not going to say anything bad, okay? It's going to be good, all right? But we will get up early on Sunday morning. I get down here early so I can pray about the sermon, and Nathan usually has responsibilities with sound, as you can see, and he does a good job with all of our sound team underneath Ben Wheeler's leadership. Let's just give them a hand, okay? And a few weeks ago, Nathan and I were sitting in a local restaurant eating a sausage biscuit early Sunday morning. And up in the parking lot pulls these loud Harley Davidsons early Sunday morning. And then stepping into the restaurant, one by one, and sometimes two by two, three by four, were these senior citizens that had leather jackets on. And, you know, there's nothing more intimidating than a senior citizen with a leather jacket on. And but I lost my feeling of fear when I saw them ordering their sausage biscuits and saw on the back, all of them had the patch, Faith Riders. Lee's a Faith Rider. We probably have a lot of other Faith Riders here. And I knew that that meant that these people were Christians, dressed in their leather on Sunday morning. They had a common and similar interest and love for biking. I guess that's what you call it, biking. That is not their main interest. They come together not only because of that enjoyable hobby they have, but because they want to use that as a forum to share the gospel with other people. There's another wonderful group called Builders for Christ. And this is just a bunch of men and women who love construction. They love hammering things together. They love painting. They love plumbing. They love doing electrical work and shingles and also putting up sheetrock and all kinds of trades related to construction. And these Builders for Christ will go around to churches and other ministries that have construction needs, and they will help them. And they help very close to home here. If you've ever been to Camp Rock Ridge, our camp for the Western Baptist Association, you will see the handiwork of a lot of builders for Christ who just come together because they're of that common feather, loving construction, but loving Jesus more and wanting to bless others through their talents and through their gifts. Just this last Friday and Saturday, over here in our warehouse, we had a REST conference, and it was for another different kind of affinity group, a very specialized affinity group. It was for mothers that were adoptive parents or foster parents. And they came together Friday night, this affinity group, these birds of a feather, in our warehouse, and they were encouraged in their faith and encouraged to be strong in raising their children in their particular category of life in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And then right here on Friday mornings, we have a group of young mothers that come together. They're called MOPS. You know what MOPS stands for? Moms of Preschoolers. And so here there are these moms that come, and they have common interests, common problems, common issues. They get together, they're encouraged here in God's house, and these birds of a feather flock together, but they are also coming together under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I could go on and on and on. You could give me ideas of birds of a feather within the realm of Christianity, and it's wonderful. And that's what we find here. As I was meditating on these two verses, these last two verses that I'll teach you out of Romans 16, I got to thinking about this statement, birds of a feather flock together. And you'll see why, because you can see three different flocks of people that Paul addresses here in Romans 16, verses 14 through 15. The first flock that he addresses, I will call those who are birds of a feather who flock together because of their, number one, business. Now, you can read for yourself there in verse 14, the five male names that are mentioned here. One of our great Baptist teachers, the late Ray Steadman, in commenting on verse 14, said this, and I quote, "Here is a kind of male commune, all with five Greek names." Now, that's interesting because sprinkled in here in Romans 16 are some Jewish names too. But unusual that here in verse 14, there are five, not only male names, but five Greek names. Steadman continues in commenting on this verse. He says that this suggests that these were young businessmen who had come to Rome and formed a church group. Birds of a feather flock together. The year was 1857. Our United States of America was in desperate trouble. On the streets of New York City, there were 30,000 men who were out of work. The banks were failing. The railroads, they were going into bankruptcy. Drunkenness was rampant. Morals had sunk to an almost all-time low here in the United States of America. And our nation, our beloved nation, was divided over the issue of slavery. And the first shots of the Civil War would be fired at Fort Sumter in a short 3.5 years. But God put it on the heart of one Christian businessman in that dark day to start a prayer meeting at a place on Fulton Street in New York City, just a short distance from the financial district in Manhattan. And so here's this young businessman, Jeremiah Lanpierre. He announces to the city of 35 million people, or not 35 million people, a million people in that day, the New York City was, that he was having this prayer meeting for businessmen, expecting just many to show up, standing room only. He showed up at 12 noon on September 23rd, 1857, and he was by himself. He was disheartened, but he didn't leave. A half an hour later, he heard footsteps on the steps outside the door, and it was a man who had come to this prayer meeting by himself. So now there were two, but then there were three and four, five and six that met there in Fulton Street at this location in New York City, praying that God would send a sweeping revival to New York City. The next week they decided to meet again. This time those six businessmen plus Jeremiah Lampierre were increased to 14. They said, well, let's do this again next week. So they met again next week. And this time they had 23 people. They said, well, let's do this again the next week. This time they had 40 people. Well, so let's keep on doing this until finally this small prayer meeting that started with a businessman named Jeremiah Lampierre and six other businessmen grew into a noontime prayer meeting that swept across the United States of America. It is estimated that nearly 1 million people in the United States, and in that day, 1857, there were 35 million people, that 1 million people out of 35 million were converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And during a season of time, there were 10,000 converts to the Lord weekly in New York City. It all started with one Christian businessman joined by six fellow businessmen. And it leads me to ask this question: why can't this happen again? And the answer is, it will if birds of a feather will flock together. Like this coming Friday evening, you heard Johnny Porter a while ago talk about this wonderful cry out prayer meeting for the ladies of our area. Did you catch the date for this prayer meeting? September 23rd. When did Jeremiah Lampierre first meet with those six men? September 23rd, 1857. This Friday night over in the warehouse will be the 159th anniversary of one of the greatest revivals that swept this nation. Can you imagine on that night, hundreds of thousands of home executives, of business ladies, of women employed in the marketplaces here of the United States of America coming together in this time of prayer on the anniversary of the greatest prayer meeting in the United States? What could happen there? God could bring a sweeping revival that would change our community, would change our church, would change our churches, would change our city, and would change our nation and our world. It could happen again on the 159th anniversary of this groundbreaking occasion. Well, what about the men? What about us guys? I am personally aware of three men's prayer groups that are happening here in Noonan. And there's probably more, but I'm just aware of these three personally. And none of them were started by preachers. None of them are maintained by ministers of the gospel. They're just laymen who come together, like Jeremiah Lampierre came together with his six business associates, and God used them to shake the world. You know, God might be speaking to your heart today to start up something in your own area of business, in your own marketplace, and it could grow and it could grow and it could grow until God started doing shaking and God started moving so that the only explanation of what was happening there was a move of the Holy Spirit. A mighty act of God Himself. This is what happens when we birds of a feather don't try to be lone rangers, but we flock together with one purpose, underneath one banner, with Christ as our center and our purpose. And so verse 14 shows us that first flock, these five Greek businessmen in Rome who started their own church. Now, if you go on into verse 15 with me, you'll see birds of a feather that flock together because of their Bible. Well, that's right. Look at it there, beginning in verse 15, Paul says, "Greet Philologus." Now, what does Philologus mean in the Greek? Now, you can take that word apart and figure it out yourself. What does philo or phila mean in the Greek language? We have the city of Philadelphia that's named after that Greek term. What is the city of Philadelphia? It's the city of brotherly what? Love. And so this guy's, and this was his nickname, by the way. This wasn't the name he was given at birth. We've seen a lot of nicknames in verse 16. This was his reputation. When people thought about this guy, they thought about a lover of something. Philologus. What is logos or logo in the Greek language? Word. He was a lover of the word. He was a lover of the Bible. That wasn't the name his mom and dad gave him at birth. But he had such a reputation amongst other believers that they said, man, that guy, he really loves the Word of God. He loves getting into the Word of God. He loves studying the Word of God. He loves getting together with other people and talking about the Word of God. And notice who is listed with him here. It's not just Philologos, but also a female name here in verse 15, Julia, giving indication that this was Philologos's, Julia was Philologos's wife. Oh, the bond that exists in marriage is a strong one. But when our bonds with our spouses are centered on Christ and centered on His Word, when husbands and wives come together on a regular basis and they, as mates, talk about the Word of God, they meditate on the teachings of the Word of God, they read the Word of God, they study the Word of God, it creates a kind of glue and bond that this world cannot offer. I'm just wondering today, if God was to nickname you, or if the people sitting in the pew around you, or the people that you work with or go to school with, were to nickname you today, would they nickname you this? Lover of the Word? Lover of the Bible? They would if you described yourself as Psalm described another lover of the Word. The great Psalm 119 says this about the psalmist. Psalm 119 and verse number 47. I will delight myself in your commandments, that's the Bible, which I love. Verse 48 of Psalm 119. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, the Bible, the Word of God, which I love. I will meditate on your statutes. I tell you, when I first met Amy Crutchfield, I was so stricken by her. I was so in love with her. When I was the minister of students at Parkwood Baptist Church, I had a picture of her on my desk in front of me. And I still have a picture on my desk and on my computer screen behind me. As a matter of fact, there's about 7 pictures of her in my office. I'm surrounded by her. But when I was just a young guy and dating her and engaged to be married to her, I had this picture on my desk, and I just would stare at that picture. I would just stare. It hypnotized me. I could not stop looking at this beautiful, radiant creature that I was so in love with. I just meditated on her. I studied her face. And that's what we do when we fall in love with the Word of God. We meditate on it. This is what the psalmist had to say about his love for the Word of God, still in Psalm 119 and verse 97 this time. He says, "Oh, how I love your law," that's the Bible, "it is my meditation all the day." Still in Psalm 119, verse 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Is that the way you feel when the Bible is opened up and is unpacked and taken apart and you say, "Man, this is as good as ice cream. This is sweet to my mouth." Is that the way you feel sitting underneath a Bible teacher or getting into God's Word yourself? Well, when you feel that way, you have a common bond with other people, like we read about over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, who loved God's Word, also was mentoring a young man named Timothy who loved God's Word. And this was his instruction to him. This was his advice to him. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, he says to him, "But you must continue in the things in which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures," the Bible, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture," not some, not most, "but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Chapter 4, verse 1, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." That's what happens whenever we just fall in love with God's word. We get around other people who have that same love, that common interest, that camaraderie around the Word of God. And boy, I tell you, here at First Baptist Church, we've got all kinds of wonderful, godly Bible teachers. And they know the Word of God. They study it throughout the week. And boy, whenever they meet with their classes on Sunday, people come. People come because they're hungry. And because they have this love, this common interest with the other people that are in that group that just want to grow and learn more about the Word of God. Maybe you're here today and you want to have that kind of love for God's Word, or you already have it, but you're not in a group that is studying God's Word. I encourage you with everything that is in me, find a Bible study group here at First Baptist Church so that your love for God's Word can find a common thread with others who feel the same about it with you. It's a blessing. It'll be a blessing to you and a blessing to those who know you, because birds of a feather truly do flock together. They flock around their business. They flock around their Bible. And finally, they flock around their bond. I didn't finish reading the rest of verse 15, because there's some other interesting names here in Romans 16 and the middle of verse 15. Look at it there, where Paul sends his greetings to a guy named Narcissus and his sister. Now, history tells us, secular history tells us, that this Narcissus was the slave of Flavius and Domitilla Clemens. And this wasn't just any family. Flavius Clemens was the consul to Rome. He had the highest political position in Rome. He had an imperial household, and as such, he had slaves serving within his household. One of the slaves was this guy by the name of Narcissus. It's not the first time we've seen Paul send greetings to slaves here in his list of friends in Romans chapter 16. For instance, back up in verse 8, you remember Ampelias. He was a slave. And slaves back in that day, it had nothing to do with race. Whenever the Roman Empire conquered a country or overran a city, they would take the inhabitants of that country or that city, they would put them in bonds. See where I'm going here? They would put them in bonds. They would put them in shackles and march them back to the capital city of Rome. And there they would receive new masters. In this case, Nereus came back to Rome in bonds and shackles, and he was assigned to the household of the most powerful political figure in the Empire of Rome. But what is so very interesting is to see he wasn't the only slave. If you'll fast forward with me here to verse 22, I'll just show you how disrespected slaves were in that day. If you'll look at verse 22, who wrote the book of Romans, by the way? Well, the Holy Spirit wrote the book of Romans. But who was the human author of Romans? You might say the Apostle Paul. No, it's this guy right here in verse 22. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle and greet you in the Lord. Wow, how did that happen? Here's Paul. He's making all these instructions, all these admonitions. Well, see, Paul had a problem with eyesight, it's firmly believed, amongst many Bible students. And so Paul had to have a secretary. And so Paul's secretary wrote down these words in the book of Romans as the Spirit inspired him. I mean, this book is God-breathed. It is inspired by God. But as God inspired Paul, he spoke to his secretary, this guy named Tertius. And I said, Tertius is a slave name. It means the number three in the Greek language. And this is how slaves were just considered common property. They weren't valued at all. Whenever a slave child was born, instead of giving them a name that would have meaning, they would just say, that's number one, that's number two, and here's child number Tertius, number three. He was number three. To see that again, go on down in verse 23. It says, Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greet you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, and Quartus, a brother. Quartus is a slave name. Now, if Tertius means three, what does Quartus mean? Four. He was number four. Whenever his slave parents gave birth to him, he was the fourth child born. So here's number one, number two, number three, number four. And so we come back here to this guy that's named Nereus, who was the slave of the most powerful Roman leader. And we learn more about him from a wonderful Bible scholar by the name of Dr. William Barclay. And I want to quote him exactly. Dr. William Barclay suggests that Nereus led his master, Flavius, and his wife, Domitilla, to the Lord. They accepted Jesus. But this caused Domitian, the Caesar, and Christ hater, to execute his own counsel, Flavius. But he would not recount that he was bound to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was his bond servant. Domitilla was not executed. She was exiled to a deserted island. And so here we see both slave and free man linked together, bound together, becoming bond servants of Christ for all eternity and here on the pages of Scripture. A common bond. I want to show you another interesting name since we're in verse 15. Look at it there. He also sends greetings to Olympus. Olympus shouldn't be any surprise to you, means heavenly. I want to thank Brother Lee for singing about heaven today. And this was another nickname. When people saw this Christian sister, they thought about heaven. I guarantee you, whenever I see Steve Gibson from now on, I'm going to think about Jesus as the lighthouse it's just, and Randy Watkins, when I see you, brother, I'm going to think about I'll Fly Away. And when they saw Olympus, they thought about heaven. What do people think about when they look at you or talk about you? Do they think about heaven? How we're going to be spending eternity together in the throne room of God, fellowshipping together as we just celebrate and worship His matchless name? You know, when I was thinking about this verse and writing this sermon, I thought about the old song, I'm bound for the promised land, talking about our bonds. Well, a Christian is bound for the promised land. I'm bound for the promised land. Who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. Are you bound for the promised land? If not, you can be today. You can trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior and know beyond a shadow of a doubt when you leave this place that you will be going to heaven. That you're bound for the promised land. Let's look at the rest of this verse real quickly. Paul sends greetings also, it says, to all the saints who are with them, these people I've already met. Now, that word with really means in union with them or bound to them. Here's again the idea of bonds. That's what happens in a church when we get together underneath the banner of Christ and He is the center of everything we do. There is a bond of peace here that cannot be broken. And we thank God that we are with each other because we need each other. We can't be Lone Ranger Christians. There's some of us here today that might be struggling with sin, and it might be because you are bound to the wrong kind of people. You need to get a whole new set of friends. The Bible says that evil company corrupts good habits. But whenever you get around other people who love Christ, who love the Word, then you're going to receive, they're going to rub off on you. You're going to receive influence from them. And maybe that's why you need to join the life of this church today, is because you need some Christian friends that will inspire you and encourage you and link arms with you and be bound with you through thick and through thin. But look at the rest of this verse. It says, not only that, but it before that says, All the saints. Now, a lot of you might say, well, no one would ever call me a saint. I mean, I can't imagine that. I got news for you. If you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, you are a saint. You don't have to be conferred that status by somebody else or some church or some council. That's what the Bible calls you. If you've trusted Jesus, He has set you apart. He's made you holy. He's made you blameless. He has made you saint so-and-so. You see, you're either a saint or you ain't. And if you ain't a saint today, you need to become one by trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so, it's my prayer today that there will be people who will come and trust Jesus and make it known. It's also my prayer that there'll be birds of a feather that will flock together here, that people will come into the life of this church because of the common bond that we share together. Have you ever been driving or just out and noticed along the roadside a telephone wire or some kind of electrical wire, and it'll just be totally bare, and then all of a sudden there'll be a bird that will come and light on that telephone wire? And you'll wait, it might be quite some time, but then another bird will come and light on that telephone wire. And then before long, there's two or three, and then the whole wire is filled with birds that are of the same feather. They flock together. I want you to imagine something with me. Imagine a telephone wire stretching from this wall to this wall, right here at this altar today. And we've talked about prayer a while ago. You might have wondered, what is this right here? Why did the architect put this right here? Well, he put it here because of Diane Williams. Whenever our architect was interviewing with us, and she said, we need a place for people to come and pray so that when they kneel down, they can also lift themselves up. Thank you, Diane. The architect left that meeting and said, I heard that lady, and I'm going to do that. And so here's a telephone wire right here for birds of a feather to come and to flock together. And pray for our church. Pray for our country. Pray for our nation. Birds of a feather will flock together. It might just take one, but then there'll be others. Maybe two, maybe three, maybe six, like for Jeremiah Lampier, and then more will come. Maybe you need to come right here where I'll be standing in front of this pulpit and say, Pastor, God's calling me. I want to be saved. Or maybe you're already saved and God's saying, God wants me to be a member of this church, to flock together with these people of a common feather. Whatever God's saying to you, do it right now as we bow together. Father, I thank you so much for Jesus. Father, I just ask that you will call your people to yourself and that they will flock together for your honor and for your glory and for the advancement of your kingdom, that it might make an impact on our culture that will be for eternity. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.